Okay, good morning, everyone. Welcome to part, maybe it's even five, of Slaying Our Sleep Sloth. The outline is part 4C, basically talking about imitating and following Christ. I expanded it because there's just so much good stuff in his life and teaching that we need to spend the time on it. So, for those of you who are listening online and were in part of our praise time, I really wish you could have been here because we really had a symphony of praise where we saw how God works through a group of believers who follow him to bring glory to himself. People are called in scriptures, saints are called in scriptures, living epistles. And as people shared what God was doing in their lives, it was clear how he was using them in each other's lives to bring himself glory. Two verses to keep in mind that should be foundational for your Christian life. Ephesians 2:10 says, "You're saved to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for you to do." So that kind of tells you he had some plan for what those works would be, and it's up to us to figure out what those are and then do them. So godliness is knowing and doing the will of God. And that's part one. Part two is Philippians 2:13, which says, God is at, oh, let me back up. We're supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So God has saved us, but there are things to bring our salvation to its completion, which most people miss, and they're going to lose out as a result. The reason you're supposed to do it with fear and trembling is because God is at work in us to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, if you have a good memory, just look at those two verses. We're supposed to do good works and do God's good pleasure. So being a sluggard prevents you from doing that. And I'm particularly interested in this section that we're going through today on a spiritual sloth. We would not have had the symphony of praise that we did if people hadn't done their part. If you kind of think about a symphony, it's not just one note that gets repeated by everybody. It's different instruments, different notes at different times. I think of the person who is sitting in the orchestra and their only job is to hold up that triangle, I don't know what they call it, but they're just waiting for the time when it's their job to ding it. They dinged it at the beginning or didn't ding it. It just wouldn't be what the composer intended. And Christ is both our composer of our lives and the conductor. So, and he gives us the power to do it. He cues us in. He trains us. All we have to do is kind of cooperate with him. And it's amazing how many people don't. Spiritual sloths in particular, the people who just sit in pews and, ignore God the rest of their lives. They don't follow Christ, nor do they imitate Paul as the Holy Spirit said we should do as he follows Christ. But instead, their focus is on themselves and they're just sleep crawling to both short-term temporal on this earth loss and eternal loss in the kingdom and eternal state. They refuse to listen to God and his word. They refuse to obey. They refuse to seek wisdom. They refuse to receive correction. They refuse to repent. They refuse to know God. They refuse to hear his words again. And they, Zechariah says, they have their ears stopped up. And as a result, they don't have God working through them or in them to bring about what's best for them, their pleasure, as well as his pleasure. The song we ended on for the sermon was Trust and Obey. And yeah, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. If you got a better solution, how you're going to be happy in Jesus without trusting and obeying, send me an email. I'd love to hear but I wouldn't pay attention to it. So we saw previous week, sluggards have additional time taking the initiative, particularly like relates to quiet time. They just don't get up. For those of you who missed last week, we gave people the definitive way to get around to it. Here it is right here. You just go get a pizza thing and you put to it on it, and then you've got your around to it. Now you have no excuses for not, getting around to it. Okay, then we've got we're going to see this in our sermon later today. Being a sluggard leads to anxiety and restlessness. Because you're living contrary to the purposes for which God created you. And when I talked about this last week, it leads to a perpetual state of craving without fulfillment, and you never get the joy of accomplishment. They also are deceived because of their self-centeredness. They might want to be leaders, but instead of having rule and dominion, they're going to be put to forced labor. Excuse me. And I talked about this last week. So today, we want to look at our Savior's example. Jesus came not only to give us stuff, like forgiveness, but to give us a model of what we're supposed to do. So I asked those who were here last week to do some homework. I'm just wondering, can I hear people? But I guess they'll text if they can't. Go through Jesus's life and pick out some things in his life that struck you as being an example of someone who is diligent. And it's just, if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to be doing the things he does. His example is rising early. And what he does there, you'll see in a minute, of affirming his purpose for being on this planet and seeking the Father's will and the work that Father has for him, and then setting his face like a flint to finish the work that God gave him to do. Most people don't do this. Huge number of people don't do this. They don't even know what the work is, much less are determined to finish it. And you need to have this because Satan is going to oppose you doing God's will. He's going to distract you. He's going to temptations you're going to throw in your way. He'll know what's tempting you even more than you'll find yourself saying, "Wow, yeah, why do I like that? I really like that, but why?" It's because Satan has kind of put it in your head to do that. So the first spot where you see Jesus as we have very few pieces of him as a young boy. Got a bunch of him about a baby and a bunch of him as an adult. But it's a time when his parents came up to Jerusalem for one of the feasts. And I thought he was in the caravan. He was very responsible. They could leave him alone and he wouldn't get into trouble. But he's not there. They go back and they find him actually teaching in a synagogue, asking questions and taking names. And he said to his parents, "Why do you seek me? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" This little word for necessary, it's DEI, it's a simple little word, but it has the connotation, if you look at the lexicons and synonyms, it's not a personal drive, but it's something that is following a divine mandate. So the lexicographers looked at this verse and said, "Oh yeah, has to be above his Father's business, so it is a divine mandate." So they kind of backed their way into that concept. But it is a divine imperative. If Jesus wasn't about his Father's business, where would we be? We'd be dead, our trespasses and sins, still. We'd be under Satan's sway. We would lose out on our purpose for life. But Jesus knew what the Father wanted him to do and was doing it. And this is at like 12 or 13. In terms of, various people have calculated what his age would have been then. Then we fast forward to him as an adult, and he called his disciples. And Mark chapter 1, or Mark, the whole book of Mark, is the manual on discipleship. So that book opened up to me when I heard that, and then I looked at it and realized, oh yeah, I mean, Luke spends over 200 verses to get to the point where Jesus calls his disciples. Mark spends like 7 verses or so, numbers are off, getting to the point where Jesus calls the disciples. And then he slows down and gives a blow-by-blow account, which tells you, even if you never heard this, that the disciples are important. So I started looking at the book through the eyes of the disciples. What were the disciples supposed to get out of it? What are we, as disciples of Jesus, supposed to get out of it? It was written to believers in a pagan world capital, Rome, and we have a minister in New York City, or that's where Big Apple Travel started, and it's very, very applicable. And Jesus is just starting to get acceptance. And the disciples, you know, kind of come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we got the moose hall set up for you. We got chairs and everything, come and teach. But he says, no, I got to go somewhere else. That's why I've come. And the thing that preceded that is verse 135. In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place by himself and there prayed. He had a quiet time. He made a sacrifice to have that quiet time. And as a result of having that quiet time, you see the end, the outcome is that he was able to say no to the acceptance and acclamation of the world and say, no, I got to go somewhere else. He turned his back on it. And any PR agent would have told him, no, you got to move where the people are. But no, I'm going to go to another place because that's the Father gave him his marching orders, just like when he was a child. So application for you people, us people, you need to spend time with God. And one of the things you need to do there is not just pray through your to-do list, affirm why you're living today. What is God's purpose in creating you? What are the good works he wants you to do? I was sad to hear when I listened to BBC News this morning that there's a group of 17 men, women, boys and girls that went to Haiti to reconstruct an orphanage. And as they did their job and they were leaving on the bus, they were all kidnapped and they're being held for ransom. Sacrifices to get there, sacrifice to raise the funds to do that, sacrifice to do the work. And God lets some of that stuff happen. But there are good works that you can do without having to go to Haiti to rebuild after a hurricane. Jesus said to the disciples when they came back, this is after he talked with the woman, Samaritan woman at the well. And they basically say, Rabbi, eat. And he said, my food, they had gone to get food. They come back with it. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and, finish his work. He was tired. He sat down to rest. The disciples came. And the thing that really drove him, the fuel of his soul, was the will of God. We all usually manage to get some food in our system before noon, assuming we wake up a little before noon. And just think, you need that. We will agree, we need that in order to function, particularly if you have low blood sugar, so you don't faint. But doing the Father's will should be our spiritual food, the thing that drives us, the thing that fuels us. And not only do it, but finish it. Now, us perceivers in life have issues with this. It's a level playing field because the judges are, have trouble figuring out just what to do. They'll just do the first thing in front of them. But what does the Father want you to do? And then that should be the thing that we crave, is doing the Father's will. It's really simple. It's also the essence of humility. Not my will, but thine be done. It all boils down to a battle of the wills. Had Eve steeled her will to do what God said, like not eat the fruit, would have been a different story. In the middle of his ministry, Jesus says, and this is an interesting context. It's like in between healing a person, and it's kind of hard to figure out how to put it together, and I'll have to do that another time because I don't know yet. I must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. That kind of makes sense, particularly if you live in a spot where there's no electricity. You can't work at night. I remember My kids used to debate, and we went to the Foundation for Economic Education, where they would try to educate people on, I don't want to call them libertarian ideas, but that's basically it. And they had a gal who came and spoke. She was from an African country, and people had, she was smart and contributed to her education. She went back to help the people where she was from. And she was basically praising the organization for a solar panel to be able to run her and battery so she could use her laptop at night. Because when the sun goes down, you can't do anything. And if you ever go camping, you want to be in your tent by nighttime because otherwise the bugs and bears will get you. And there's not much else you can do except trip over rocks and get yourself hurt. So we need to realize that nights are not for Netflix. Guilty. But notice the compulsion is again that same must do. I must be about my father's business. I must work the works of him who sent me to do those works while we have the opportunity to do them. Because the time is coming when you won't be able to do it. You're not going to be able to do the works that will affect your eternal reward once the kingdom comes. It's over. You got this life and that's it. Well, my view on time is the interval during which you can blessed or cursed. So you think back over your week and you look forward to your next one. You think back over your week and think, what have I done that it was pleasing in God's sight? What have I done that He has uniquely made me to do? What have I done to take advantage and be faithful with the opportunities He's put in my life? One of the big things that we face at judgment is our faithfulness. Not whether we've been good or bad. Well, if you're bad, if you're faithless, you've been bad. But it's like, what if you, so the toil has a section in the back on faithfulness. And all the things that God is going to ask us, what did you do with the stuff I gave you? And we're going to look at something in Luke 12, hopefully I'll get there, that underscores that for some of the parables of Jesus. But Jesus' example is, I must do the works of him who sent me. We need the same mentality. I must do the works of him who sent me. One of the reasons I've been doing what I've been doing is because when I went to college, I explored all there was to do. It only took me a year to do it. And realized there's nothing worth living for. Nothing. And had I not found Christ my second year, I would no longer be on the planet because there's just like no purpose for doing it. And then realizing that there's nothing on the other side compels me to live for the purposes for which God created me, to figure out how I could take the design, experience, everything that He's given me, and put that into fulfilling His purpose, ultimately benefiting others and glorifying Him. Loving God, loving your neighbor. That was chiastic, by the way. Okay, let's see what the next thing is. Here we are a little closer towards the midpoint of his ministry. He did the job of announcing, authenticating with miracles, giving foretaste of glories divine, the kingdom. And the opposition was mounting, and it was coming time for him to be received up. So he knew he was going back to heaven. He also knew that he was going to have to die to do that. And what did he do? He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, where he knew he was going to be tortured. And he told him, I'm going to get tortured. I'm going to get delivered to the high priest. I'm going to get killed. I'm going to die. Crucified. Horrible death. But I'm also going to get resurrected. Then I'm coming back to rule. So the time for him to come back is not yet. He is interceding for us at the right hand of God right now. He's not ruling over this world. It's still Satan's world. But God is using those who are faithful to him to kind of bring light into areas of darkness. Steadfastly set his face. It's first in Isaiah or somewhere about setting his face like a flint. Flint is really hard. If you take a piece of flint and you take a piece of steel and you bang them together, you get a spark. You know where that spark comes from? The steel, not the flint. The flint is harder than the steel, which is a purified metal and it's, you know, pretty durable. So he's not going to see some difficulty and, oh, give up, it's too hard, oh, it's too hard, too hard. And we spend more energy talking about how hard it is than we do of actually getting the thing done. It takes energy to procrastinate. I know. So I had another verse out of Luke chapter 12. It was on the original outline they sent out. And I'm all about reading the context. And as I looked at the context, I said, this would be kind of beneficial for folks. The Spirit of God kind of said, yeah, do it. So I'm going to do a little exposition of Luke 12. And I should preface this with, in our praise time, the person who put the praises gave the passage out of the Psalms where, you know, God is the good shepherd, we're the sheep. And then it's, it says, the flock under his care. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If you hear his voice, harden your face. Do not run away when it gets difficult. But when you hear his face, do not harden your heart so you don't hear him. A hard heart is one of the things that is listed as a major problem of Israel. And they were told in the Old Testament, you guys have the responsibility to circumcise your own heart. Cut away the callous so it's sensitive to God. So when God says it, you do it. That's responsiveness. It's necessary for a relationship. Relationships are based on reciprocality. God loves you, you love him back. You don't love him back, relationship's not too good. So when people saw what God had done, and then he wants them to do something in response, they harden their heart against it, and then they wind up losing. So my prayer for you, as we listen to our Savior's words, and some stuff out of Daily Truth Base, is that you will have a sensitive heart. And when Jesus says this is true, you will believe it. Because, like, it's about every preacher I hear or read doesn't get it. And they basically accomplish Satan's purposes for this truth rather than God's purpose. You'll see as we go through it. So this is a result. It's a parable that somebody came to Jesus and said, make my brother divide the inheritance with me. And so he warns them about covetousness and gives this parable to a guy who had prospered, his barns were full, but the problem was he couldn't store all the stuff in his barns. He didn't have any more. So instead of sharing it or giving it away, for some reason he couldn't sell it, he says, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll build a bigger barns. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. He's actually putting a lot of effort into this. And then he said, I'll sit back and say to myself, self, you have stored enough away for years to come. Now, take it easy. Oh, by the way, this is the New Living Translation, NLT. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get what you've worked for? Wow. And he does. So, favorite commentary. Okay, I never look at Daily Truth. Well, okay, I occasionally look at Daily Truth. Sometimes people get these questions. But I looked at this and thought, yeah, this puts in writing all the stuff that I want to share because this is what happened, I don't know how many years ago I did this, maybe a decade? 2012? Oh, thank you. This is what I wrote back then. A request for Jesus to make someone share the inheritance results in a rebuke of covetousness. And the famous passage that our life is more than the accumulation of stuff. You might be aware of this, that you can't take it to heaven. And I remember when I was young, my mother would take him into her doctor's appointments, and I'd sit in their office, and they really didn't have magazines for kids, but they had the New Yorker and had cartoons, and I'd flip through them. And then there's this one where there's a group of long group of line of people waiting to get into heaven, you know, by the gate, and you know, St. Peter's up there with his ledger or whatever. And then there's a guy in one of these giant convertible Cadillacs, the roof's down, with a giant U-Haul behind it, and it's just piled full of stuff. And then these two guys are just wearing like sheets next to each other, and they look, I thought you couldn't take it with you. You can't take it with you because none of the stuff that's here on Earth is going to be useful in the future. You know, weed whacker might be helpful if you were planting vineyards, but I don't know. But you can't take it with you. And your life is more than the accumulation of stuff. You want the character that's going to result in greater reward. The rich fool exemplifies the thinking and fate of those who think that this world is all that there is. Remember, that's my tag on when people came to John the Baptist and they said, what could you know, what should we do to repent? You know, Messiah is coming. We need to repent of our sins. What should we do? Because we don't want to have that judgment. And he said, if you have, you know, two tunics, share with one as one. If you're a soldier, be content with your pay. If you're a tax collector, don't collect more than do you. And then you put together, what's the common thread through all that? I think it's Luke 4, if you want to go see where I wrote up this. It's that they're thinking that this world is all that there is. And if this world is all that there is, then you might as well accumulate as much as you can. Most people accumulate stuff because it makes them feel more significant than others who don't have, as opposed to, you know, just thinking about what does God want me to do with the stuff he gives me. So people of this world who think that this world is all that there is, and there's so many people, even in Christendom, and I use that term loosely, who think there is no kingdom. But there is. They'll find out. So the people who think that this world is all that there is exchange their life for things which will burn. 1 Corinthians 3. It's all going to burn, people. 1 Peter, 2 Peter. Where's the one it says it? Oh, second chapter. I think 2 Peter. World's going to burn. It's all burning. They've exchanged their lives for things which will burn rather than for God's riches which will last eternally. That's bad economics. And here, I'd be remiss if I didn't put in Jim Elliot's quote, which really turned around my life, one of my last years in college. I had lots of last years in college. a man is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. You cannot keep the stuff that you are currently in the process of accumulating if it's just on the material realm. You're not going to keep your friendships. You're not going to keep the number of followers that you have on Instagram. You can't keep any of that stuff. But God's approval and God's blessing and God's riches, power, pleasure, and possessions in the kingdom and then the eternal state, that goes on forever. Now, how much of your life is put towards gaining those things? No work, no eat, no effort, no reward. Go for the good stuff. Okay, so continuing the New Living Translation, after the guy gets smitten. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Wow. Rich towards God. You have a place to sleep, you have food to eat, clothing to wear, enough to spend on a Netflix account. You have a few people in the world have that. You're rich by the world standards. How rich is your relationship with God? People know what their brokerage account is. They know what's in their bank account. Do they know what's in their heavenly bank account? Do they have any deposits in God's love bank? There's a lot of talk about, you know, having your own love bank. It came out of Gottman, I think. And, you know, some people are concerned about, well, I did this and you just have to do something for me. What about your relationship with God? Most people are overdrawn. They're bankrupt. If you ask them, how do you know you have a rich relationship with God, and what, you know, where does the balance in your heavenly bank account stand? You know, Jesus actually had a command repeated a couple times, to lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. So what does that look like? You get your brokerage account statement, you open up and say, oh no, it went down by the 10%. But the market only went down 5. How come I'm down 10? We're concerned about that. But are we concerned about, what's my heavenly bank account got in it? Then turning to disciples, Jesus said, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Why? What is that? You're full if you are storing up earthly wealth and worrying about it and not having a rich relationship with God, which implies you're trusting Him. Trust in a relationship. It's a thing. It ruins it. So one of the reasons I watch Netflix is to see what's going on in my culture.
Me too.
it's night, you can't work, lights don't work. TV works, I don't know how that is, but the light doesn't work. But and one of the themes that keeps coming up, it drives me crazy because the writers have tapped into, what's going on in people's lives. And I think this series that I'm watching is like over 10 years old. Is, they need to be able to trust each other. And, if you didn't tell me that, someone else was my real father, even though you just found out, I can't trust you. And even though he's like this arch evil enemy, and you want to protect me from, you're keeping secrets from me, so I can't trust you. Well, God doesn't keep secrets from us. He tells us exactly what we need to know. Yeah, we don't know exactly when he's coming back. We don't need to know that. He's God, we're not. But if we don't trust him for our daily stuff, that damages the relationship. We want to be independent of God, and independence is the essence of sin. So if we want to be rich towards God, you need to have this intimacy with him. This series on having intimacy with God probably talks about something like that. And then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, so you need to be rich towards God. That's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Here's some stuff, like whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. Back then, you didn't have to worry about having the electric utility turn off your power. For life is more than food, and your body is more than clothing. Well, obviously, I didn't have the fashion industry back there then that we have now. And then he gives this is similar teaching to the Sermon on the Mount, which was his first sermon, which has the same themes. Look at the ravens, birds of the air. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns because God feeds them. And you are more valuable to him than any birds. Yeah, so think about that. Does God value you? Yeah, he loves you. He wants a relationship with you. Those aren't just words. He loves you. He died for you. Shows you have value. You're worth more than the birds. One of my neighbors keeps some cats. And there was one at the lawn between our houses, and I realized the cat had caught a bird. It was a blue jay. Blue jays are nasty birds. And he basically ate them. Must have been God's will. Because blue jays, damage other birds as well. But anyway, sorry if you're a blue jay fan and you're listening to this. Not the Toronto Blue Jays. I'm talking about the bird blue jays. Do you really think that you are more valuable, that the hairs on your head are numbered? Think about this one. Can you, with all your worrying, add a single moment to your life? Now, previous sermon when I did this, they talked about how a sluggard has a lot of worry and anxiety because they're not doing the work that's going to lead them to a good objective. And then they get anxious about the future. But the way this translator phrased this is kind of good. Can you, with all your worries, add a single moment to your life? Yeah, you can add something to your life. Disease. Stress kills. My mother was like holistic nurse of the year, and she had this other holistic physician that she liked, and she had a bunch of books, and it was called The Cortisol Monkey. And so as if she passed away and I'm going through her stuff, I come across this almost case of books. I look at these books and I'm thinking, is this really worth it? Anything? And it's all about cortisol and how it kills people. Stress, it wipes out your other hormones, it gives rise to all kinds of diseases. Yeah, worries add something to your life. Disease, they take away your lifespan. But it doesn't add a single moment, it doesn't extend your life, it shortens it. So if worry can't accomplish a little thing like increasing your lifespan, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? And one of the reasons I love our praise time is it kind of shows that God takes care of his sheep when they seek him. And there is so much outside our ability to manage our future. I have a friend who started a business, and then the pandemic hits. Nobody saw that coming. Another friend who's in investments and the whole major investments, they didn't know a pandemic was coming. It's not in their models. And it comes and turns everybody's apple cart upside down. So we really can't know exactly what God's plan is on a lot of things in our life that are going to happen in the future, but we can know God and know that he loves us, we're valuable to him, he has a wonderful plan to our life, he's got a perfect will for us to experience. P.S. It might involve suffering, which is for your future glory, which makes it all okay. Unless you don't believe in that, and then you're doomed anyway. So if we know God is in charge of it, I know who holds the future. He holds the future in his hands, and he holds me in his hands, as some song goes. So what's the use of worrying over those bigger things? It does damage, not just to our physical life, but to our relationship with God, because it shows we don't trust him. When God says he'll provide for our needs, we say, God, you are a liar. Just as bad as when, we say we haven't sinned, and God says, oh, yes, you have. He gives us another example. Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his splendor, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. So if God so cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, will he certainly care for you? Oh, ye of little faith. Why do you have so little faith? Why do you have so little trust in God? Why do you not believe that God is who he said he is? Why do you not believe that he will reward those who faithfully seek him? Oh, because I don't believe in rewards. Well, yeah, you'll find out one day that you're a fool. So don't be concerned about what to eat or what to drink. Oh, come on, really, I have to go into a restaurant and ask, okay, just bring me whatever. I guess you can read the menu. But we are concerned about those things. Don't worry about such things. Yeah, I used to worry. Oh no, I don't want to pick a bad thing, then I'll make this whole experience bad. These things dominate the thoughts of believers all over the world. Oops, unbelievers. Well, also dominate the thoughts of believers. I mean, ever since Yelp came out, which one should I go to? Restaurant week always caused me trauma. I stopped going. It's like, who's going to have the best deal? You're going to go there and it's not going to be good. Ah! These are the things that dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. Oh man, if I go there and the dish comes out and I can't post it on Instagram and it's not going to look good and people won't think I'm cool. All right. Your father already knows your needs. He is your heavenly father. Give us this day our daily bread. So, if I'm not going to worry about my, what I eat and drink and what I wear and what's going to happen on my job and what's, where am I going to live and who am I going to marry or if I'm going to get married or all that other stuff, What should I be thinking about? Oh, he told us. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. And then, as you're doing that, he will give you everything you need. Not everything you want. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. That's another thing. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God? Share my faith? That might be part of it. You go back and you pick this up in the context, particularly of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's all about getting reward in the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you. Above all else is the translation of the word first. Seek it first. Seek it. Don't just think about it every now and then. Make sure that when you get there, you have done the work that's necessary to receive well done, good and faithful servant. You can't hear that unless you've done something. And you've done it well. And you've been good. And you've been faithful. So this is one of the first songs I remember hearing back in college. And it's really a true thing. I'm amazed. I turned my back on going after all the things that the world had to offer. And God, I look back, God has provided all that stuff. And so much more. And not just for this life, but for the future. Would I do a few things differently if I went back? Yeah, but definitely not failing to put God first.
So if someone asks, if God asks us not to worry about what you eat, what you drink, then why do I have to work?
Okay, if someone asks, if Jesus says, don't worry about what you eat or drink, why do you have to work? Because the scripture also says, if you don't eat, you don't work. Oh, yeah, that's true, too. Both of those. If you don't work, you don't eat. I was actually thinking of this in terms of the kingdom. When God had the Israelites traveling through the desert, he dropped them manna from heaven. Mm-hmm. He didn't put it on their plates. Even then, they had to go out and gather it. Right. When he gets them into the promised land, he didn't just have vineyards and grow pits spring up. They had to actually plant them and tend them. Because God made us to work. Adam worked. In the kingdom, you have a vineyard to tend. There's work to be done. You produce stuff that you can then offer to God as tribute and worship. So there are times when you see God providing for people. I think of particularly of Elijah. It's a great, great account of how he had ravens come and bring him the food. So God fed the ravens, so the ravens could then go feed Elijah. I wonder what kind of food they brought him when they arrived with little takeout bags hanging from their beaks. Oh, some got mean. Yeah. All right. oh, no, not worms again. But the noodles kind of can look like that. So then God provided for him, but God provided him because he was first seeking to do God's will at the risk of his life. And then he goes to the, when his stream dries up and the ravens stop coming, and only then he didn't say, okay, Elijah, next week I'm going to have you move you because things are going to dry up around here. And just like Elijah's there watching it get smaller and smaller and smaller. And trusting God for his need. And then he said, okay, I'm going to send you to this spot and we'll take care of you. There's a widow there. A widow? How is she going to take care of me? And then God provides the oil, it doesn't run out. And then for her, that's also a great thing to keep in mind. She had to give up what she thought was her last meal. And the text makes a point of, he said, no, first you take, feed me as the man of God, and God will take care of you. And then God does. And then God kills her son. Elijah raises it. So he had to do work. So we still, in the kingdom, are going to be working. We're made to work. We're made to do it. It's satisfaction. King Solomon in Ecclesiastes. This gets repeated at least three times. It's nothing better than a man can do than eat and drink and find pleasure in his work. But I see that this is a gift from God, and he only gives it to those who please him. If you think about some of your coworkers and the people around you, they scramble and scramble to get to the next level, and then they get to the next level. And you know, even that night as they're celebrating, they're thinking, okay, where's my next level? And they want to get there because it doesn't satisfy. They have more money than they can spend, and they don't have time to spend it because they're too busy working to accumulate more. Fools, you're building barns instead of your relationship with God. A person is a fool who stores up earthly wealth and does not have a relationship with God. So here it is in the Bible, the people you work with are fools. You knew that already. But you're also a fool if you're sitting in a church and you're not obeying Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. That should be the testimony of your life. There are a couple times in my life where I gave away everything I had, and God has given me back so much more than I could have gotten under my own efforts. Okay, let's see what we got next. Ooh. Okay, Daily Truth Base. The section that's now going to follow about dependence and self-sacrifice elaborates on what it takes to be rich towards God. Are you rich towards God? And it's got things about not being anxious about life, trusting him to provide for his needs, and being free to serve the needs of others. God doesn't free you up to sit around, build new barns, take your ease. He has left you on earth to do his will. We lay up riches in heaven, which we're commanded to do in the Sermon on the Mount, through a variety of other-centered acts, which is like loving others. One of the alleged love languages is service, acts of service, which Luke will record Jesus saying in later future chapters. So you get to 13, 16, some couple of chapters in there have that. Here, verse 33, about sell what you have and give to the poor is alms. And I got comments on that on Matthew 6, so you can go to Daily Truth Base and find out all about it. So, in light of seeking first the kingdom of God, and the Sermon on the Mount said, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, Jesus says, so don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Wow, that's a phrase that people don't realize. For us, like you want to give someone a blessing, and you kind of, well, we have limited resources, so you have to figure out how much I can give and whether or not I'll bless them, and you know, it's just a better use of the funds and all that other stuff that goes into making those decisions. But God has an infinite amount, and the thing that you get in the kingdom is glory. It's reward in the kingdom. It's not just gives you great happiness to, get to heaven. Because look at the next thing. To get your sins forgiven and get into heaven, you don't have to sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up great treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven neither get old nor develop holes. Your treasure will be safe where no thief can steal it and no moth can destroy it. So this is not about justification. The reason it gives God great happiness to give you the kingdom is because it's all about God's plan to have a group of faithful believers receive glory to show Satan that he should not have disobeyed. Read the comments on Ephesians 3 in Daily Truth Base if you've never heard that concept before. He wants to share his glory, and he wants to do whatever it takes to help you be in a position where he can bless you. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, God's plan was to have Israel get into the promised land, but he had timing on it. He was waiting for the sin of the Amorites to reach full measure so he could judge it totally justly. He needed time to have the nation grow in the protection of Egypt's womb so the other nations wouldn't gang up on them. He was working out a plan that was so far beyond their understanding. So he could eventually get them into a spot where he can bless them. And God is trying to get our lives into a place where he can bless them. It's his pleasure. Remember Philippians 2:13. He's at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. You do his will, he's pleased, he bless you, and he's pleased to do that. Because that's how he gets glorified. When he hands out the glory, it shows that he has all the glory. He wants to manifest his glory. So by giving you power and honor and dominion and all that other stuff, it shows that he's the source of it, which is a self-manifestation of God, which is self-glorification. It gives him pleasure to give you the kingdom. Does it give you pleasure to make the sacrifices to please him and get his blessing? Life is designed to be imperfect and not be easy. So as you encounter obstacles, you realize, okay, God is giving me not an obstacle, but an opportunity to get blessed. I get blessed by building my dependence on him, building my intimacy with him. One of the things that Paul, as a highlight, wanted to do in Philippians 3 is share in fellowship, same word, of his sufferings. He wants to know God and share in that. God wants a relationship with us here on earth and also an intimate relationship in the future. And he told his 12 disciples that, you know, you who shared with me on this time on earth are going to share with me my time in the future. So he called the disciples to share with him. The whole book of Hebrews is about sharing in the joy of the Messiah and how we sabotage it by succumbing to Satan's temptations.
Bill.
Yes.
So like we need to be other center, and then we need to lose our life. And that, but in the Bible, it also tells us that we need to do it, you know, wisely.
Totally.
Like, you know, the example that you shared, those young people, they went to Haiti, and then they ended up being kidnapped, and then, you know, like people need to raise money for them, and then. And so like, how do we discern, you know, like when there's opportunities arise, how do we do it? You know, how do we apply the being other center and then do God's commands wisely? But sometimes we need to sacrifice ourselves. How do we discern that, you know?
Okay, great.
The degree. How do we do that?
Great question. Okay, so wisdom is going to one of the things I'm going to talk about at the end of this outline when I do Paul. You need to seek, and I talked about it last week, cultivate a heart and an ear that is sensitive to God and his word so the Holy Spirit can guide you. Because there are lots of good options, but wisdom is choosing the right objective and the right means of obtaining them. The story in Haiti is not over yet. It could be God's plan for those to be murdered. It could be God's plan to motivate other believers to become other-centered rather than self-centered. I'm sure everyone that's involved with their church is now praying for them. The people who didn't go on the trip are going to be working to save those who did. And what you frequently see happen is as you're trying to do something for God, like Paul, you get stoned, you get beaten, you get whipped, you get imprisoned, you get deprived. And that is God's means of giving you greater reward. And it's also a means of drawing on his grace. Remember, grace is power. It's not just, oh, that's okay. No, it's not at all. To look upon the sermon on Coin of the Realm of Heaven, praising grace. People they talk all about grace and they're clueless as to what it actually means because they don't use the Bible's understanding of it. So we want to discern God's will. There are sermons on that as well. And God will guide you into what he wants you to do if you're seeking it. His Spirit is at work in you to will and do his pleasure. But if you don't pay attention and you don't trust and you basically are trying to walk down the path of the world and the path of Christ on, at the same time, you won't get anywhere because you can only spread your legs so far, and then even if you're a gymnast, you can do splits, they're only getting it 2 inches further. So the you need to be listening and building your relationship with God so you know what he wants you to do. Remember, this started with Jesus going out to a solitary place and praying. Not just playing rote prayers, but also part of that was listening. Remember, he emptied himself of all his glory and knowledge of what was going to be happening in the future. He only knew what God revealed to him during his time on earth, which is why we, he said, can do greater works than he did. So you need to mature in your life. Hebrews says 5 or 6. You ought to be teachers, but you're babes. You need someone to teach you the ABCs all over again, because solid food is for the mature who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised, it's discernment, to discern good and evil. So you make the daily decisions, even the little things, and then God can guide you in the bigger things. You don't just see a command and say, oh, now I'll go do it. Some people actually just see an example and they do it. Like Judas went out and hung himself. Everybody just flips to the Bible and opens that up, and the person's, well, God, what do you want me to do? And Judas went out and hung himself, and then must not be God's will, and opens up the Bible again, and it says, whatever you do, do quickly. It's like, that's not God's will. You need to develop a relationship with God, and we don't do it just for him answering one question. You grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. Those are in the context of quenching him is despising prophecy, so you're not paying attention to the word. And grieving him is bad relationships with other believers. And that shuts down the Holy Spirit in your life, whose job and goal, particularly in the book of Ephesians, you see this in other spots as well, is to sanctify us so we can live in unity and harmony with others. In the book of Ephesians, check this out on Daily Truth Base, you always see the Holy Spirit trying to build unity through all the things he's doing in believers' lives, and Satan trying to destroy it. So that's why we need to put off the old, be renewed in our minds, and then put on the new, and then we can interact with each other. Well, in that sanctification process, the Holy Spirit kind of lets us know what God likes and what God doesn't like. So you have a lot of good general principles, and when it comes down to really specific, God, what do you want me to do on this particular situation? We trust. And then if you don't have enough information to make a wise decision, you wait until you do. It's pretty simple. But that doesn't excuse you from taking any action, because you look back and, if you're just, I'm waiting on God. You wait on God, and if you get a response from God that says wait, then you put energy into waiting and then doing, what do you want to do instead? Well, I wait for that to come about. Remember, no good thing will he withhold, Psalm 84:11, from them who walk uprightly. So this is not something for people to do. The one example he gives here, because he's talking about the whole issue started with money. Remember? He says, sell your possessions and give to those in need. Don't consume all you have enough over to give others. This is other-centeredness. Free to serve the needs of others. People have nothing to serve because left over for others because they've consumed it all themselves, time as well as dollars. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it, and no moth can destroy it. I guess I'm going to have to end on this one because my time's up. Wherever your treasure is, okay, let's stop right there. Where is your treasure? What do you value most? Security? Significance? Pleasure? Possessions, which reflect well on your significance. There, the desires of your heart will also be. It's really a matter of what values you have. Do you have temporal values or eternal values? You can't serve God in mammon or man or money. You got to pick one master or the other. So where you treasure, whatever you treasure, the desires of your heart, which determine your steps. The heart is where you made the decisions. And that's kind of, you know, almost the emotions you could put here, because that moves us to motion, is going to be based on what you treasure. Now, if your paradigm or view of the world is that this is all there is, and I've got to be really secure and really safe and never take any risks, then, you know, your heart is going to move in that direction. Someone said, you know, be careful what you look at, because you put the wrong things in front of you. Your heart and your brain is actually wired to accomplish those things that you put in front of it. This is why you want to put your goals, godly goals, in front of your thinking. So your body starts serving you. Remember when we talked about how the heart can rewire the brain? Yeah, so it can do it bad or it can do it good. But you have to basically use the brain to clean out the heart, get it with a renewed mind. Then you have your body serving you and serving God. Oh, wow. Okay. I only got halfway through this. Well, hopefully we had fun. So we'll continue on this next week. Well, I didn't get to the part of Jesus coming back, and that's important, but you know, he hasn't come back yet, so he won't come back by next week. I'm pretty sure I got time for this. Okay. Any last questions? Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again praise you for wanting a relationship with us, for valuing us, for having a purpose for our existence, for creating us and weaving us together in our mother's wombs, to do things that you have planned for us from when you did that, before the world began. Thank you that you have given us the means of discerning your will. You've given us your direct words that are true and faithful and reliable. It's the only way we're going to know about what happened in the past or future is if you reveal it to us. And you preserve that and given it to us in such a way that we can understand. You've given us intellects to be able to understand all that you want us to know. You've given us your spirit that dwells within us to cause us to desire and do what you want. Give us ears and hearts that are sensitive to him. You've put us in the body of believers as a safeguard for doing stupid stuff and foolish stuff. Give us a similar sensitivity to your voice coming through them. Thank you, Father, that you really have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we can trust you to lead us and guide us to the best of all possible outcomes. Thank you for this time. And the Lord that we follow. In his name we pray. Amen.